Friends, it was in the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, where Rick Warren wrote these very powerful words. It's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. If we were to sum up the purposes of God that He has and He has for us, they come up in this way. It is to magnify God. I mean, to glorify, to lift God up, to enter membership of His church. God's desire is that people come into authentic membership of a local church and His church, worldwide church, to grow to maturity, to serve in ministry, and to engage in mission. Magnify, membership, maturity, ministry, and mission. But he also writes this life is not all there is. You will spend far more time on the other side of death in eternity than you will here. At most, you will live 100 years on earth. Some get a little bit more than that. But you will spend forever in eternity. Your time on earth is but a small parenthesis in eternity. You were made to last forever. And friends, while life on earth offers many choices, eternity offers only two. And this, and to be very clear about this, heaven or hell. And your relationship to God, your response to God on this earth, will determine your relationship to Him in eternity. And when you stop and think and comprehend, there is more to life than just here and now, and you realize that life is a preparation for eternity, you will begin to live differently. When I grasp that truth on a certain morning, rather than a lazy morning, when I grasp that truth and let that truth sink into my heart and to my mind, I look for ways to love people. I look for ways to evangelize. I look for opportunities to pray. I am moved by God's word and His truth that this is about eternity and people's eternal destinies, that I must live differently. And so many of the little things that normally worry me, whether Sydney FC will beat Western Sydney in the football last night. And they did. They matter nothing ultimately in terms of eternity. It's a fun night out. Sometimes it's a depressing night out, but it really doesn't matter in terms of eternity. And the closer I think you live to God, the smaller everything else appears. And friends, the suffering church knows this. It's opportune that we are in this series in 1 Peter on the suffering church, and we are praying for the persecuted church and raising funds for them. Because our Christian believers in the Middle East, in Africa, in Asia, wherever they happen to be, understand that they are living a lot of eternity. Because they know the next day they may lose their lives. They know the next day their church may be burnt to the ground. They know a whole variety of things like that. Is the alarm going off in that car still going? Everyone's distracted, that car alarm. Little things always distract us, don't they? In real life, as well as in church. Just takes little things to move you off the path that God wants you on. And then in these verses, chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, we're taught some very important things. Firstly, let's have a look at this. The end of all things is near, says Peter, verse 7. So Peter had seen the Lord ascend from the Mount of Olives until he vanished in a cloud. He saw him go away, and Jesus said he'd be coming back. He told Peter to preach the gospel, and they'd love people, and that suffering would come, the gospel would spread. And you know, during this time, as he writes, the gospel has spread throughout what was called Asia Minor. It spread into Greece and into Rome, and the gospel has spread. So Peter's thinking the gospel is spreading. We are suffering persecution. And in his mind, he's thinking, well, Jesus said these things would happen, then the end would come. The end of all things is near. Peter didn't necessarily think it was going to be a few thousand years since then. We don't quite know what was in his mind. Did he think 50 years, 100 years, 200 years, 300 years? But he started to see some of the signs that Jesus spoke about. But friends, I think for us, we should always live as if the Lord is coming soon. Always live as if he's coming soon. I'll tell you one of my sins. Okay, it's not that complicated. Just relax. One of my sins is I live as if Jesus isn't coming back. How about you? I'm living for tomorrow, the growth of my kids, work, money, maybe grandkids, maybe weddings of the kids one day, you know, and retirement, lazy retirement somewhere. No, I'm not looking forward to a lazy retirement at all, really. But, you know, you're looking for something where, and you assume you're going to get to 85 or 90, and then you're going to die. So you live as if you do the godly things, you do little things here and there, but you're not thinking, God, geez, you can come anytime. This person is lost without you. This person needs to experience your love. I need to get alongside my brother that I have a broken relationship with and try and fix that up, or I need to forgive my sister, or whatever it happens to be. When you know the Lord is coming soon, it's got to motivate you to do something. And I say to you this morning, if you've got a relationship to fix up, it's someone you need to share the gospel with, the end is near. And so I was at a dinner listening to some musicians in Marrickville on Friday night, and I go along with my wife, she's got her old school friends, and sometimes I don't have very many conversations, and I just happen to be sitting next to someone, and they asked me what I did, so I told them, and we had a bit of a conversation. Then the fellow's mother came in, and we started speaking Greek and English, and I mentioned I was a Christian minister, and she said, "Oh, right, what type of religion?" And I went, I sort of like, what church? And I said, "Oh, Christian," because I try not to have big debates with Orthodox people every time I have dinner. It's like, I just want to enjoy the night out. And she said, and I said, "I'm a Baptist minister." "Oh, really?" She said, "Oh, so you know Michael and Marina at Elwood?" I said, "Yeah, and this lady had had contact with Greek evangelicals and in the Baptist church and the free church down there at Kingsgrove, some of you will know about. And we were talking about spiritual things, although I'm Orthodox, this is the truth, the one true church. But little did I expect or pray for that on that Friday night, we'd be talking about Jesus while we're listening to a couple of musicians and singers singing some Beatles and a few other things. But it reminded me again, the end of all things is near. I need to be ready and available to share Christ, not be embarrassed of where the conversation may go. Secondly, be mentally alert that you may have an effective prayer life. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. If Jesus is coming soon, he says to them, you better get ready. We are suffering persecution. The gospel is spreading. Jesus is coming soon. Be mentally alert. Be clear-minded. Be wise. Don't be driven by feelings or hysteria, but with wisdom that comes from knowing God from his word. Be clear-minded, have practical wisdom, and be self-controlled. Don't be like a drunk person who doesn't know what they're doing or where they're going. Make sure your mind is focused. Make sure you know the Word of God and your mind is transformed by the Word of God. So you're clear-minded and you are self-controlled. Why? So you can pray. So that you can pray. See, when I'm clear-minded, I know the Word of God, that Jesus is coming soon, that he is the only way of salvation, and what really matters is not the football, what really matters is not the holiday, but really matters is eternity, then that will keep me clear-minded, that will keep me focused. And you know what it will make me do? It will make me pray. Because, you see, I cannot convert anyone, I cannot change anyone's life. But as I pray and call upon God to work through a weak vessel like myself, as you pray that God would use you with your gifts and abilities, God listens to our prayers and he works. So I say to you, pray personally, pray in your small groups, pray at the mission gathering next Sunday night, pray in the Wednesday morning prayer meeting if you're able to get along to that. Pray that God would be at work. I was always challenged by John Piper's comments about prayer. He says, we have to understand that life is war. Life is war. The end is coming. People are either going to heaven or hell, depending on how they respond to Jesus. Be clear-minded, be focused, don't be drunk, Don't be all over the place. Know where you're going. Know what you think. He says, life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the power of darkness and unbelief. God has given us prayer as wartime walkie-talkies so that we can call headquarters for everything we need as the kingdom of God advances in the world. Prayer gives us the significance of frontline forces and gives God the glory of a limitless provider. The one who gives the power gets the glory. Got your walkie-talkie on, right? You're talking to God. You need to talk to him every day, every step of the way, every moment of the day. Pray without ceasing, says Paul, because we are in a spiritual battle. Australia is getting further away from God. More than ever, we need to be on our walkie-talkie to God and pray that the kingdom advances in this place. And friends, this Christmas season, as we call out to God, this building will be decorated on the outside with Christmas lights. Like some houses are beautifully decorated with Christmas lights, this building will be decorated as an opportunity to draw people to this site. And we will have home groups who are volunteering now, talking on different nights. We'll open Friday, Saturday, Sunday nights for about 4 weeks, launching on November the 30th. So as people come past and look at these magical lights, we'll engage with them. They'll come through the building, we hope. That's what we're praying for. We need to get on the walkie-talkies to God. Bring the people around. Get the publicity out. Make sure the newspapers take photographs and put it into their newspapers so everyone knows. Right? Get on your walkie-talkie to God. Say, God, we want people to walk into the building, not just look at the lights, because we want to give them some gospel material. We want to give them a free cup of tea and coffee. Get on your walkie-talkie to God. The gospel advances. As Matt Harris teaches at Pecos High School every week, get on your walkie-talkie to God. 600 students hear the gospel every fortnight through his classes. And on Wednesday night, we're going to hear about what God is doing at that dinner. I'm just telling you, get that walkie-talkie. Talk to God, because we are engaged in a mission. This is a spiritual war. We don't take up weapons like guns or grenades. We don't shoot people down. We love them in Jesus' name. But we need to engage in that. Whether the carols event, youth groups, kids clubs, universities, wherever it is. And thirdly, if we're going to do that, and if we're going to be authentically Christian, and if we're going to be different, then we must love others deeply. Or keep love constant is another translation. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. See, the world wants to see a church that loves. The world wants to see a church that forgives. Sometimes people say to me, Andrew, will you forgive me? I said, yeah, sure, why not? Why wouldn't I want to forgive you? But I hurt you. I said, yeah. And I put Jesus up on a cross. Right? I put Jesus up on a cross. My sins put him there. And I'm not going to forgive you. And I would hope that when I ask someone else, would you forgive me for what I did wrong? They would say, sure, because Jesus died for my sins too. Not one of us is perfect. And God calls us to love each other deeply, to forgive, to encourage each other, to build each other up, that we would become the people God wants us to be. Deeply. Fourthly, be hospitable. Gives us here a specific example of loving one another, and that's hospitality. In Peter's times, traveling evangelists and teachers were dependent upon the hospitality of the churches. So you travel from place to place, and someone will put you up, give you a bed, give you some food, and look after you. We don't normally have that situation now, but we have opportunities to show hospitality to each other. Have people over to our homes. Many of you do that with having people over every week for home Bible study groups. There are about 40, 45 groups in our church. So about 40, 45 homes are opened each week. Thank you for doing that, being host, to have people into your place. Because I know what it's like beforehand, right? That last 3 hours, You're cleaning everything, dusting everything, putting all the towels away in the bathroom because it's got to look reasonable before everyone comes. Right? Unless you give them a certain area, they don't come to the rest of the part of the house. I mean, I'm the one on my day off. I have Bible study Wednesday nights. I'm the cleaner. Wednesday, I'm just bathrooms, toilets, and I'm shouting at the kids. They're not there, but I'm still shouting at them because I left it out everywhere. I can't vacuum the floor if I can't see the floor. No, let's not complain. Right? And you're trying to do all of that. And sometimes we burden ourselves with this hospitality. Everything has to be perfect for anyone comes over. Friend, let me tell you something. We are called to offer hospitality, not provide high-level entertainment. Okay? Hospitality, not high-level entertainment. No, some things do not have to be perfect. I knew one person's house I used to go to. It was always perfect. No one dared invite that person back to their house. I'm serious. Everyone went, can't dress like that. The person was always immaculate. The house was always immaculate. I mean, they didn't believe in dust at all. I said, just relax, right? We're meant to be friends. It's about the friendships with people. You know, and most of the younger generation, we don't care that much about dust. We just survive, right? Open up our homes, share hospitality, have a meal together. Sure, go to coffee shops together and do everything else. But there is something when someone walks into your house, isn't there? As well, I mean, society changes, but there's something when someone walks into your house. You don't have to do much. Let's sit down and have a coffee together here. It's free. You don't have to pay $3.50 up at the corner store, right? And bring some cake or some biscuits and just talk about your lives, your spiritual lives, and how you're going. Hospitality. Offer hospitality. Let me say, in terms of that, if it's someone you've seen around every so often, you think, yeah, they come every week to church. I don't really know them very well. Why don't you say, what are you doing this week? You got some spare time? Can we catch up? Just come over. Drop in. Bring the kids. If you've got kids, bring them over. You can get rid of the kids, always better. Who said that? No, I mean, have some time alone together, right? So you can talk. Fifthly, exercise your gifts. See what Peter's doing, right? He says, the end of all things is near. You've got to be clear-minded. You've got to be focused. Be like a drunk person. So you can pray. Love each other deeply. Because that's what the Christian community ought to be like. Love each other deeply. Offer hospitality. Live in each other's homes. Have them open to each other. And then exercise your gifts. You all have a part to play. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We display God's grace as we serve. And he mentions here two different types of gifts. He talks about speaking gifts. We're preaching and teaching. And we do that through sermons. We do it in leading home Bible study groups. We do it in teaching scripture. We do it in teaching at kids' church and kids' clubs and youth ministry. Wherever you have an opportunity to teach. So some of you have speaking gifts. Some of you have serving gifts. What are they? Administration, care for the poor and the sick, cooking meals for people, healing. And in our local church, morning tea coordinators, volunteers, ushers, welcomers, singers, musicians, property maintenance, gardening, painting, cleaning, PA, taping, media, PowerPoint, ministry committees, cooking meals and food hampers, all types of things you can do to serve others. And in fact, he says, just find something to do to serve others. You know, there are more lists of spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and more extensive lists. But here it summarizes speaking gifts, serving gifts. But notice the speaker speaks God's words, and the server relies on the strength of God. God is central in whatever we do. And Rick Warren, I remember saying once in a talk, he says, don't be idle, do something. And he writes this, If you're not involved in any service or ministry, what excuse have you been using? He writes, Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, Rahab was immoral, David had an affair and all kinds of family problems, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was reluctant, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. Timothy was timid. So that's quite a variety of misfits, but God used each of them in his service. And he will use you too if you stop making excuses. Amen? Yep. We're all ordinary people. You don't want to know all my failings, my frailties, and God chooses to use me sometimes. Whoever you are in God, filled with the Holy Spirit, saved by Jesus, God can use you. Just look for a place and step up and use your gifts. See, because the end of all things is near. We're getting towards the end. There's a job to do. The ultimate goal of all of that we've been looking at this morning is in this text. That praise might come to God. That praise might come to God. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever. Friends, we want to live in such a way as people come in and say, what a wonderful God you have. Isn't that true? So what a good God you have. I want to follow him. If God can do that in your life, I want to meet him. If God will forgive your sins, man, I want a God, because I've got sins like that. I want to meet that God. Man, you pray like amazing prayers, you guys. You really trust God. I want to meet that God that you pray to. So when we live like that, God is glorified. And friends, that's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We witness for his glory, we teach for his glory, we minister to the poor for his glory, we raise money for the persecuted church for his glory, we love for his glory, we pray for his glory, we eat for his glory, we drink for his glory, we use our spare time for his glory, we work for his glory, we go to the ends of the earth for his glory, we even sometimes will have to die for his glory. The end of all things is near. Live for God's glory. Don't waste your life. Let me pray. Lord God, what an encouraging passage of scripture this morning that you have given us through the Apostle Peter, inspired by your Spirit. Lord, it is our prayer that we as a church would live this out. Please forgive us when we don't live it out. Please forgive us when we hurt one another. Please forgive us when we're lazy to pray. Please forgive us that when we think that life just goes on and on and on and the end will never come. Please forgive us when we don't really believe in hell. Please forgive us when we don't really believe you can change lives today. And help us by your Spirit to trust in your word, to be clear-minded and mature praying. Lord, I thank you for each person who is here this morning. You've brought them here to hear from you, to worship you, to be changed by you. Please minister to them. Encourage them where they need to be encouraged this morning. Stir them up where they need to be stirred up this morning. Challenge them, Lord God, where they need to be challenged this morning. Encourage me, Lord. Challenge me, Lord. Stir me up that I would bring glory to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.